Please. John 1, the Gospel of John, the last Gospel written probably about 90 A.D., right before the book of Revelation. John 1, 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, bless your holy word tonight, Lord. Bless it to the hearing of the people. May we have ears to hear and hearts, Father, that's receptive of your word.
Yes.
And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, John 1:29. You know, the Apostle John is unique because he's the only one that says this. He's the only one that writes this. It's unique to John. If you'll notice, he said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of Israel. Amen. Right?
No.
No, this is not the kingdom of heaven being preached. No, he said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Gospel of John is written that you might believe. Makes no distinction whatsoever. No racial distinction, no ethnic distinctions, none whatsoever. The Gospel of John is written for all men, that they can be born again. And so this is where we are here. He says he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Yes.
Now, you'd notice carefully, he didn't say the sins of the world. He said the sin of the world. And there's a difference here. There's a reason for that. Because the sin is a collective thing. It has to do with all of the rebellion, all of the sins of mankind. But what's the underlying cause? What's the problem? What makes a murderer a murderer? A fornicator a fornicator? What makes a thief a thief? Where does all this come from? The first recorded sin in the Bible is when Eve was beguiled by Satan. She was beguiled, the apostle says. What does that mean? That means that she was flim-flammed. And she bought into the lie. That's what it means. It means that he pulled the wool over her eyes. And she bought into it. And then the next sin is when Adam, of course, took the fruit, ate it, because he knew that his wife was dying. And that if he made a choice, God could have let her die and Adam could have gone on. But no. The Bible says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So therefore, the whole race of mankind was not dependent upon what Eve did. It was dependent upon what Adam did. And when Adam chose to die with his bride, then therefore he brought into this world the sin and damnation recorded in Romans 5. But of course, he's being a type of Christ who's dying for his bride. He's the first Adam. Christ is the last Adam. He's the first man. Christ is the second man. And it's a beautiful picture of love, because Eve is the type of the bride of Christ, the type of the church. And so he lays his life down for his bride because he loves her. So sin enters into the world. And then we have where God said to Cain, he said, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door. It's like a wild animal lying there. It's like a wild animal. You know, he says in 2 Peter, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So therefore, in the scripture, sin is likened to an animal, a wild, a predator, that's coming out to devour you. And God said he's at the door to Cain. We move past that. After the flood, we find Nimrod. Nimrod was the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible, and he's the first one who brought a worldwide rebellion against God, an organized rebellion against the Lord. And so what we have to do now is just trace Nimrod down to Revelation 13. We've got something. And that's what I'm working on right now. Maybe in Sunday school this coming Sunday we'll get into that. But Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist and led the first rebellion against God. We find in the book of Numbers they come face to face with fiery serpents. If these fiery serpents bite one of them, if there's nothing, no recourse or no help, then they die. Moses lifted up a brazen serpent for them and said, all you've got to do is look. If you look at that serpent, you can live. Well, the Lord Jesus told them, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So obviously that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent lifted up in the wilderness. All they had to do is look. They didn't have to have enough strength to get up and touch it. They didn't have to have enough strength to even crawl to it. All they had to do is look. And that's all it takes today, is a simple look of faith to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. We come all through the Bible, and then we wind up in the book of in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He's anointed in Jordan River, and he goes out for 40 days in the wilderness. And there he's tempted of Satan. He fasts. And then the Bible says he left there in the power of the Spirit. And that's where we pick it up in John chapter number 1. In the power of the Spirit. What that means is that once he was anointed at the Jordan, the Holy Ghost came down upon him. From that day on, he walked in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And everything he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29 again. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the scapegoat in the Old Testament. When they put his hands on the head and they confessed the sins of Israel. They had two goats. One, he confessed the sins of Israel. The other one was offered to the Lord. It was put to death. But this one, they confessed the sins, and a strong man led him out into the wilderness. And he bore it away. He carried it off. He carried it off and he carried it up into the presence of God. This is what Christ is here. This is what John's talking about. He says, the Lamb of God that's going to bear away the sin of the world. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.
Yes.
That's the preeminence of Christ. Yes. That's when he is John the Baptist. There's not a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Yet Christ is infinitely greater than John.
Amen.
Verse 31. And I knew him not. Now watch this text carefully. He said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore am I come baptizing with water? Now watch this. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Twice he says it. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John says, I didn't know him. Now we need to understand something here. When Mary went over there and announced to Elizabeth that she was with child, the Bible says the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb. That's John the Baptist, you see, at the word. But of course, he is in the womb of his mother, and he's rejoicing over the birth of Christ. They were cousins. And after the birth of Christ, this is where there's nothing said. We don't know what to go to, because apparently, from all indications, John the Baptist never saw the Lord Jesus Christ until he got to the Jordan River. And it was there that the Holy Ghost, as God said, now John, when you see the Holy Spirit coming down, the one you see him come down on, that is the one. And to me, that's the most plausible. Somebody said, well, and maybe they knew each other, but it wasn't that John could understand him in the sense of his messiahship as the anointed of God. But in any case, we have the Holy Spirit, which is entitled by the dove. And the Jews knew that the dove was a sacred thing. They held doves in high esteem. It goes all the way back to the ark, where Noah sent out the dove. And here the Bible says, and he said in verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. See how John says it, with water? He sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Yes.
And when he doubt in John's mind who he was, not one bit, no doubt whatsoever. To John the Baptist, we have the Apostle John and John the Baptist both here in one book. The Apostle John's the one who wrote the book. He was one of the 12. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, who brought him, announced him to the people. Verse 29 says he's the Lamb of God. Verse 30 and 31 said he's the preeminent one. Verse 32 and 33, he is the Messiah, the Mashiach. The word Messiah, folks, look at verse 32 and 33. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him.
Yeah.
The same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. This is saying that this is your Messiah. Because he did not abide and remain on anybody until he got to Christ. He couldn't. He would go from one to the next. David said, "Take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Why not, preacher? Because they were unclean vessels. And just as the type is from the ark, when he sent the dove out, the raven went out and found some carrion to sit on. But the dove, no way. Nothing dead. No way. And so the dove becomes a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And here the Holy Spirit comes down and abides on him. He remains on him. So what's this mean? He's anointed of God. He's the anointed one. In Hebrew, Mashiach. In Greek, Christos. The Lord Jesus Christos. The Lord Jesus Christ. The anointed of God. What's that mean? That means he's consecrated. That means God's given him power. That means that he's elevated and lifted up in his place. That means that men must acknowledge him for who he is. A Jew could not be saved. There's no way under the sun that a Jew during the time of Christ could be saved without first acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
Right.
Now, when you get off into the Gentiles later on, it's not an issue. It's not an issue at all. All they had to do is accept him as the Son of God.
That's right.
But to the Jew, he's their Messiah. Make no mistake about it. According to the book of Zechariah, he's going to come back. And when he comes back in the book of Zechariah, they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. And they're going to say unto him, "Where did you get these wounds?" He said, "In the house of my friends." And they'll mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. Then they will acknowledge him as their Mashiach, the Messiah. Why? They're the Jews. He's their Messiah. That's who he's sent to. Messiah is a good term for a Gentile to call him. Amen. He's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But he's not necessarily the Messiah to the church. He's the Messiah to Israel. And that's why it's so important here. Notice that he's called the Lamb. Did you know in the book of Revelation, the word Lamb, the Lamb of God, shows up 28 times. Far more than any other book of the Bible.
Amen.
Therefore, the book of Revelation is about the Lamb of God. He's the one who opens the book, opens the seals, and sends them down to the earth. The Lamb of God. The Bible says, "The wrath of the Lamb, the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" Notice carefully. When it says here that the sin of the world, we deal with sin. Sometimes it mentions sins, but it's mostly sin. All right? Now, when you get to the book of Revelation and the last few chapters of Revelation, it says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." That's what it says. He's filthy, let him be filthy still. If he's a murderer, he remains a murderer. He will forever see the face of his victims and remember the blood that was shed at his hands because he's condemned as a murderer. Why is he condemned as a murderer? Because he refused to believe on the one who took his sin away. He doesn't go to hell because he's a murderer. You don't go to hell because you're a fornicator. Or a thief, or a liar. You go to hell because you reject the only begotten Son of God. Listen to what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther lived in the 1500s. And he has a powerful statement on this. Listen to Martin Luther. On John 16:9. "Henceforth he who is condemned must not complain of Adam and his inborn sin. For the seed of the woman promised by God to bruise the head of the serpent is now come. And has atoned for sin and taken away condemnation. But he must cry out against himself for not having accepted or believed in Christ, the devil's head bruiser and sin strangler. Thus every man's danger rests with himself, and it is his own fault if he's condemned." Listen carefully now to Luther. "Not because he is a sinner through the sin of Adam, and deserving of condemnation by reason of his former unbelief, but because he will not accept the Savior Christ, who takes away our sin and condemnation."
Amen. Amen.
That's what condemns you.
Amen.
This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. As Brother Yates preached to you this past Sunday night. Good message. You ought to get it. And listen to what he said from the Gospel of John. This is the condemnation. This is the manner of condemning. This is the basis. This is the law book. This is the statue of how a man is judged. This is what he's judged by. This is what legally binds him. This is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, and he rejected it because he loves darkness rather than light. That's what's going on here. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He takes my sin, your sin, all the sins. But what's the sin? It's not so much the sins. What is the sin of the world? Look at John chapter number 16. This is the issue. John 16, verse number 8. "And when he is come," he, the Holy Ghost, "when he is come, he will reprove the world of murder."
No.
Sins.
Sin.
What's it say?
Sin.
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 "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." These are three powerful words. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." See that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to tell you who you are, is to tell you who Christ is, and to tell you what God has done as it relates to Christ and you. That's what you've got here in John chapter number 16. "Of sin, because you don't believe on Christ." That's the judgment. This is the condemnation. "Of righteousness, because the Lord Jesus Christ goes to his Father." What's that mean? Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can approach into God? All those psalms. You remember the psalms which are called the Song of Degrees, the Psalms of Degrees? They sang them as they went up to the top of the mountain, top of Zion. They sang these psalms. They were singing about who can approach unto God. No man has ever ascended to God. No man ever ascended to him. What about Elijah? He reached down there, he gave him a chariot, and he jerked him up.
Yep.
What about Enoch? He reached down there, he was no more for what? God took him.
Amen.
But nobody took the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He arose by his own righteousness. The earth couldn't hold him because the earth is cursed. Heaven had to open because he's a perfect, sinless Son of God. And by his righteousness, he entered into the presence of the Lord. By his righteousness, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ accrued while he was here on this earth, the righteousness of a sinless, perfect man, as I've told you before, did not exist until the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And when he lived that perfect, sinless life, that righteousness ascended to the Father. Therefore, a righteousness enters into the presence of God that had never been there before. The Lord Jesus Christ comes before God, and God accepts his Son and says, "Sit at my right hand." And now the righteousness that you have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you get it in a different way than the Old Testament saints, where it was imputed to them. You get it far more than just imputation. He becomes my righteousness. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians. So look at verse number 12. Verse 11. "And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Why, he was judged when he was cast out of heaven.
Yep.
He was judged when he was not in Isaiah chapter 14.
Amen.
There was judgment there. What the Lord Jesus is saying, there is a final judgment. That final judgment is coming, but now the foundation for that final judgment has been laid. This final judgment that Satan is going to have to face has been laid because I have lived in his world a sinless, perfect life, and he has thrown everything at me he possibly could. He's tried to destroy me, and he's failed miserably.
Amen.
Therefore, I have earned the right to judging.
Amen.
And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, all judgment is given unto the Son. This is why the book of Revelation is the wrath of the Lamb. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is now the judge of all mankind. He earned the right to judge us. The Bible says one God and one mediator between God and men. The angel. The who? The man. Christ Jesus. Think about that. This man is judging all mankind. A man. You have been elevated above just manhood. Now you've been recreated. Thin man being Christ, new creature. You've been born again. As you've borne the image of the earthly, you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. The Lord Jesus restored the image that Adam lost, and therefore that image is going to become mine. Yeah. And He says, you will judge angels. We will. All of us. If you're born again, you'll judge angels. Isn't that a profound thing? Which ones, preacher? I don't know. There's a bunch of them got some problems.
Right.
A third of them in Revelation 12 are pulled out of heaven. Some of them had already fallen before that. And they kept not their first estate in Genesis 6. Angels are not perfect beings, and angels are not all-knowing beings. Angels are not created in the image of God. You are. And we have an... That gives us an enormous blessing.
That's right.
But it's also an enormous responsibility.
Yes. Amen.
We have to account for a lot.
Right.
So the apostle says in John chapter number 1, I saw him, verse 34, and bear record that he is the Son of God.
Yes.
You know what Paul believed about him, don't you? 1 Timothy 3:16. Here's what he believed. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, remember, this is Saul of Tarsus. This is a Jew. Shema. You remember that one? Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that's a big deal. Because we pagans out here carving gods out of tree stumps and making gods out of creating our own gods, and this is where we came from, to say that we call something God is meaningless. But when this Jew right here said without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. That's a big deal. So the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm glad tonight. I don't know how long I'll be here. I don't. I'm not worried about how long I'm going to be here. I'm worried about where I'm going. And so how am I going to get there? Brother, how would I get to heaven? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get to heaven?
Through the blood,
right? What do you do with Christ? How does He fit into it?
He is life.
Yeah. What am I supposed to do with the Lord Jesus?
Believe on Him.
There may be something in here. Somebody, there may be somebody in here tonight or watching this thing that don't have a clue. And if I wanted to be saved, if I'm convicted, what should I do? What should I do? Believe on Him. When you say believe on Him, what does that mean?
Taking Him in to your soul.
Believe Him as your Savior, right? Is that what you're saying? Receiving? Yes.
Believe in the life and the blood.
You believe the blood is going to cleanse your sins?
Yes.
All right. So what about penance? What about doing something to show God that I'm serious about what I want to do in my relationship with the Lord? No. Penance won't do the job, will it?
No.
Okay. Well, how simple is it then to be saved? Huh? We've got tracts out in the foyer says the simple plan of salvation. So what does it mean? How do you if somebody asks you, well, how do you get saved? What do you do? What do you believe? Somebody says to you, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people out there probably do. And I believe in God. So what makes the difference?
Yes.
You're trusting His finished work. You're receiving Him into your life. You're pleading His blood to cover you.
And we're being born again. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, how many steps does it take to get to all of that?
One.
It just happens all at one time.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not a process.
No, birth one time.
It's not a process.
That's right.
It's something that happens instantaneously. Okay.
And marvelously, wonderfully.
And if it's real and it really happens to you, then something happens to you.
Yeah.
Something happens to you that'll stick with you. It's never the same again.
No.
Does somebody move in with you?
Oh, yeah. Amen. The Holy One, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost, right?
Holy Ghost, yeah.
The Holy Spirit. He moves into you.
Yeah.
All right. What about your sins? What do you do with them?
They're gone.
They're just gone. What if you confess them and you forget a few?
Still gone.
I've had people say, well, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved because I got down and I prayed and I remembered after I prayed about some sins that I didn't confess. Are you saved because you confess sins or are you saved because you trust Christ? I'm going to tell you what will happen to you if you're truly born again. You'll spend a lot of time confessing sins after you're saved. You'll spend a lot of time confessing sins and repenting and all of that after you're saved.
Amen.
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 So how hard is it to get saved, preacher? What do I have to do? Do I have to meet somebody's standard? Do I need a man or a woman or somebody to help me? What do I need to do? Come to God. That's all you got to do. Come to God with an honest heart. That's all you got to do. Come to Him with an honest heart, knowing that you're condemned and that Christ is the Savior. All the rest of the theology involved with it, it'll come to you in time. But you come to God by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you take hold of Him, however you do it in your heart and your soul. Yeah. Whatever prayer you pray, don't worry about what somebody else prayed.
Yeah.
Whatever you pray, you pour your heart out to God. You take hold of Him. If you start confessing sins, confess on. If whatever happens, that's it's you. It's your individual salvation between you and God. And then if you'll take Him into your heart and say, Lord God, I'm not going to get up from here without You. I know I'm lost and I need the Lord Jesus and there is no other Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And reach hold of Him. But the faith that God gives you, He'll give you more faith.
Right.
Faith grows.
From
faith to faith it talks about. But that initial point right there. It's not hard, folks. And let me emphasize this to you now. It's not the Baptist way. A lot of Baptists will get you messed up. A lot of Baptists will get you messed up. Methodists and Church of God and all the rest of them. You're simply coming to Him. Have you ever done that? Are you afraid of dying? This coronavirus that's moving around now?
No.
Are you afraid?
No.
I hope not. I don't want to leave here until God's done with me, but I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live terrified. I'm not going to do it. And all I can say for you tonight is pray up. Pray up. Pray up. Would you like to come down here tonight and pray, have an altar prayer? Let's just come down here, and if you need somebody praying around you, well, we'll get down here together and we'll pray. And make sure we're prayed up. Make sure that there's nothing between.
Yeah.
That's what we want to talk about, nothing between. Make sure that we know whom we have believed.
Yeah.
And we're able to, and convinced that we know Him, trust Him, and believe Him. So let's get down here tonight, and let's talk to the Lord.